short-term memory can go. And Nora was praying that the Lord would lead us and guide us. And I've been praying that, you know, the Holy Spirit is there to lead and guide us into all truth. And I don't want us to be a church that, like the people of Israel, was just going round and round and round and round the mountain for 40 years without actually going into the land and taking the land. And it's not, I do believe God has given us, he's opened our eyes to certain truths, so we've been able to take ground, but there's still more. I know there's more to take. In my own life, I think, okay, the gospel, the word gospel, means good news, okay? And sometimes I think, how much really good news do I have to, for example, tell my brother who needs to hear good news? You know, we are meant to be a people who are so excited that the grave is empty and that he's risen that we have got really good news because of the effect it's had on our lives. Because when we look at our lives, we see that we've taken ground. You'll see how this all fits in. So one of my favorite Hebrew words is the word shalom, that means peace. And of course, it means way more than peace, just peace. It's not the absence of war, but it means wholeness and soundness in body, soul, and spirit, or in the other order. It starts with your spirit, it transfers to your soul, and then it should transfer to your body. Well, I've been a little bit discontent recently in asking the Lord, what are the keys, the root of some of the issues that I have? You know, why do I not experience true shalom all the time? Why do I not know a peace that's so overwhelming, a wholeness? Now, the word, the root word of shalom is shalem, surprisingly enough. Okay, so shalom, and what it means is a connection. Now, the Greek word that's used for peace, when, for example, Jesus says, peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, okay? My peace I give unto you. It's Irene or Irene, not sure how they pronounce it. It's where the name Irene comes from. And it, again, the root of the word, iro, is to join. Okay, so shalom and Irene, peace, really comes from being joined to the Lord. Now, we know that sin caused a separation between us and God. So if God is over here and man is over here, or I am over here, there is a great gulf fixed. There's a great gulf there. And if we go back to the garden, in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve were there in the garden having wonderful fellowship, totally joined to the Lord. There was no rift in their relationship with him. They walked with him in the cool of the day. I don't know what they talked about, gardening tips or what it was, you know. But they had complete union and communion fellowship with the Lord. Pages in this Bible don't turn very well because it's very new. Ah, come on, there must be a chapter 3 between the index and chapter 6. Ah, come on. Okay, here we go. What was the first sin? What was the first sin? I think it probably was pride, actually. Even before disobedience, there was pride there because the Lord had said, okay, in chapter 2 and verse, anybody help me? Where did the Lord say? Okay, verse 16 of chapter 2. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So the Lord was trying to protect them. He gave them a very good reason for not eating the tree of the tree. But when the devil came along, the first thing he made them think was, well, God's being a meanie. You know, God knows that you're not going to, you shall not surely die. God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So he immediately, because they're the creature. God's the creator. They're the creature. And they've been told by this mighty creator, there's only one tree you shouldn't eat of. Every other one you can eat of. But in pride, the woman listened to the serpent, the man listened to the woman, thinking, this is going to be good for me. I know better than God. That's what's eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, is thinking, I know better than God. So pride came first, and then the actual disobedience of eating of the tree. And what came after the disobedience of eating of the tree? Okay, shame came next. So it says in verse 7, the eyes of them both were opened and they knew that they were naked. Now they were naked before. We are all naked before him with whom we have to do. Okay, we are all, God can see us through and through, every single bit. But the first thing, when eating of the knowledge of tree and evil, of good and evil, was that they felt ashamed. And they immediately sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So we talked about that at the end of last week, how the fig leaves are all the good things that you can do to pile on to make yourself respectable. And so I wanted just to read something that I read that somebody had said. It says, shame is the realization that we are naked and imperfect, having fallen short of the mark. That's the transgression that Andrew was talking about last week, resulting in a deep desire to cover up in order to not be exposed. It's feeling inadequate. Shame says we must make sure we're good enough. Shame says, I must present myself as better than I am. It shouts loud that I'm not okay. And then along after that comes fear. Because the next thing after shame is they go and hide. Because they know their fig leaves are not adequate. If their fig leaves had been adequate of trying to make myself presentable, then they wouldn't have needed to hide. But it wasn't adequate, and so the next thing is fear sends us into hiding. Fear says we must protect ourselves. And then fear says, I can't handle the uncertainty. I've got to control me and you and everything around me. Okay? Now, listen to this. This person says, we'd likely all agree that shame and fear motivate very many negative expressions of our fallen nature, addictions, pride, control, anger, hatred, manipulation, envy, jealousy, greed, self-loathing, gluttony, unforgiveness can all find their roots in shame and fear. But surprisingly, these feelings... Oh, sorry, where am I reading? These feelings of fear and shame can also be behind other ways that we often express ourselves. They can drive us to act and do good, to serve others or be kind to others. Because even though sometimes there's the motivation of a true or selfless love, sometimes they're driven by a sense of shame that you've got to perform. Shame for not doing or being enough, or having a need to prove our worth or earn affection. And so especially in the church where everybody's expecting us. We're Christians. We should be perfect. Well, it's nonsense. A sinner, condemned, unclean, we just sang. You know, we, of course, we're covered. We'll talk about that in a minute. But we haven't got to perform. Now, I've just been realizing recently how much of my life is performance. And it's because I've actually been asking the Lord to show me. And so when there's a very dangerous thing to do. Because as soon as you do, he shows you so many tiny things in the day that are performance. Fear, anxiety and stress in ridiculous ways that you would laugh at. Fear that one of my houseplants will die because what will Sandra think if I've killed it? And I mean, you laugh, but it's the truth. It is absolutely the truth. You know, it's just fear about, have I put the right thing in the recycling? Because what will Kathy say? She'll identify my bag. She'll know I did it wrong. But aren't we all like this? We really, really are. And it has got to stop because, you know... What did you say?
That's why she wouldn't come and live
in. I know, I know. So the thing is, God didn't leave it there. He didn't leave Adam and Eve in the garden in their shame and fear. Because we read, now you see, God goes after them. It's not a case of them saying to him, Lord, you made us and we still feel uncovered and the fig trees keep blowing off in the wind and please do something. He went after them and it says... Whoopsie, at the end of chapter 3. Where are we? Come on. I'm looking for the verse about, oh yes, okay, verse 21. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And I was mentioning last week that an apron, well, you know what an apron's like. It's a very skimpy thing. Doesn't cover very much, okay? Waist apron or full-length apron. But the word for coats of skins is a robe. Like, it really covers you. If you're covered with that, you've no need to feel shame or fear. You know, and that's the thing that's so amazing, that today we are covered. And so I wrote down a few things. We sang, what can make me whole? Mm-hmm. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Naught of works. It's not a fig leaves. It's all of grace. It's by his blood. This is all my hope and peace. This is all my hope and peace. This is all my righteousness. I wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. I mean, Adam and Eve probably thought, wow, God's done this for us. We didn't deserve it. I don't know what they thought, but you know, wow, the mercy and the grace of God that he would reach out. And so, the thing that strikes me about this is that in Isaiah 61, it says, he has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Let me just see if I can find it. Isaiah 61. Ah. Never bring a new Bible. Okay. Okay, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. So there is only one. There's really only one robe of righteousness. So when we're told by Paul in Ephesians or Colossians to put on the new man, that new man is Christ. That is the robe of righteousness. So you're not actually taking righteousness and stamping it on you like little fig leaves, but you're actually putting on the new man. And it is such a wonderful fit that it so totally covers you that you are covered. Your fear is covered. Your shame is covered. You are covered. And last week, Andrew read from Psalm 61, where it says, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputes not iniquity." Oh, sorry, I didn't read the first verse. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Wow. And then he said, "Thou art my hiding place." So if I have that covering over me, it's not going to matter. What does anybody else think? I don't need to perform anymore because I don't feel the shame of my nakedness anymore. I don't have any fear of anything because I'm covered. Now, the other thing I want to show on here is how transgression, the word that Andrew mentioned that means transgression, means a separation, a breaking. Okay? But the whole point of shalom is it's a reconnection. It's a wholeness. Irene, from the verb iro, to join, and that's what the cross has done. Because the cross is the perfect solution. It's the way in which we can be reconciled to God. Oh, the cross, the wonderful cross, because now there is complete shalom. There's a joining, there's irony. So when Jesus said, "My peace," let me just see if I can find the verse, rather than having to turn the pages in a Bible that's sticky. No, apparently not. Okay, so it's John 14. And verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So, you know, I do think it's really important that as the people of God, we take the truth and we rehearse it often. It is absolutely no good sitting here and listening or standing here and speaking truth which we don't actually minister to our souls. Because, you know, like a lot of diseases, they say, are psychosomatic. So the psycho bit comes from the soul, which is the psyche, and the soma bit comes from the body. Now, I've been listening recently to some of Henry Wright's teaching, and he talks about pneuma psychosomatic, because it's really spirit, soul, and body, okay? That we are tripartite beings, and the truth of the spirit that comes to our spirit by the word of God, the sword of the spirit, it's no good if it stays in the spirit. It's no good if it stays in the spirit. It's got to minister life to the soul, and that by rehearsing these truths, like learning verses of the Bible by heart and saying them to yourself again and again. And I found recently having to go back to the Bible, what did that say? Because, you know, my memory isn't as good as it was, and I'll get halfway through a verse and can't remember the rest of it. But when Jesus says, "Because I'm giving you my peace," he's giving us by the cross a rejoining to God that cannot be broken. Therefore, he says, let Okay, let not your heart be troubled. That is really important. You know, that's something we've got to do. Don't allow your heart to be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. So, I've been thinking about how the spirit and the soul do affect the body and the connection between sin and sickness. And last week, I noticed when Andrew was reading Psalm 32, that it says in one verse, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all day long." And you know, the soul does have a huge effect on the body. I wrote down here a few of the verses in Proverbs where you can see the soul-body connection. There are many more. It says, "A sound heart is the life of the body, but envy the rottenness of the bones." That's Proverbs 14:30. Proverbs 17:22, "A merry heart," we all know this one, "does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones." Another one, "There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health." "Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones." So you can see, like, it's very, very scriptural that there is a connection between the soul and the body. So now, want to underline the fact that this isn't true of all sickness, okay? You can't say, "I'm sick because I've sinned," okay? For example, remember there was the man who was born blind, and when they say to Jesus, "Who sinned? Was it this man or was it his parents?" Jesus says, "It was neither. This is for the glory of God." In the case of Job, he suffered incredible sickness. Was that because he'd sinned? No. Okay, it was a test from God allowing Satan to touch his body. So please don't think if you're sick in some way here this morning that I'm saying there's sin in your life. I am not. We are only responsible to hear what the Spirit of God says to us. So, personally, I have found that fear and stress and anxiety in my life, and, you know, I wouldn't have been conscious of these things before, but I'm thankful God is drawing my attention to them because I can see that they have actually been making me sick. Because there's a huge mind-to-body connection. I don't know how it happens, but your thoughts affect your brain. Okay, that little thing is called the amygdala and the hypothalamus. That then sends messages through your nervous system to the adrenal glands to produce what used to be called adrenaline, and now they like to call it epinephrine for some reason, and cortisol. Epinephrine and cortisol are the fight and flight, you know, hormones. Okay, which is great if you really are in a fight and flight, because you do there and then. You need extra energy to fight or flight. But if you're not actually in a literal physical fight or flight, the constant drip of cortisol can have very negative effects on your body. Particularly causing inflammation, which can have all sorts of negative effects on different parts of your body. obviously, there's nothing wrong with... I was talking to somebody, it might have been Ashlyn recently, about being afraid of spiders. I said, "I'm not afraid of spiders or mice, but if one suddenly jumps out at me, you know, there can be an instinctive, you know, and you can feel the rush of epinephrine or cortisol or whatever it is. But I'm not really, in principle, afraid of spiders or mice because they're so tiny, you know, there's no fear there. But the things I am afraid of, fear of man, fear of rejection, fear of all sorts of things, well, are far worse than spiders, far worse than spiders. And many, many health conditions, I just pulled a few off a website, rheumatoid arthritis, heart disease, depression, irritable bowel disease, all linked to inflammation caused by stress. Anxiety, digestive problems, headaches, muscle tension and pain, heart disease, high blood pressure, strokes, sleep problems, weight gain. You know, I can tick the box on many of those. People of God, you know, this shouldn't be the case, should it really? It shouldn't really be the case. You know, I've been saying, Lord, deliver me. Because what does it mean? It's all very well to know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, because we've got this shalom, and we've got this reconnection, and so my sin is covered over by the precious blood of Jesus. So I'm going to be saved. That's fine. But day to day, I want some good news that's penetrated from my spirit to my soul and to my body, so that I have a testimony. This is good news. How can we possibly set creation free if we're not free ourselves? So the second piece of good news, besides the fact that we're covered, is that God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. But if God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, where does it come from? This is a question. Exactly. So should we receive it? Do we have to receive it? No, we don't have to receive it. Okay, this is really, really important. If God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, every single time it comes to knock on your door, attack you in some way, however tiny and insignificant, we have got to deal with it. We have got to, because otherwise we're opening the door to the devil and saying, come in, you're welcome here. And he is not welcome here. So, and it does have an effect. I came across a verse in Job where he says, "Fear." I don't even know it's Job talking, but anyway, whoever it is says, "Fear came upon me and trembling, which made all my bones to shake." You know, there is an effect. There's a verse in Daniel where it says, I think it's when the handwriting was on the wall. The king's countenance was changed. His thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against the other. But we have some promises, but we've got to act on them. So here are a few verses from Deuteronomy chapter 7. And you'll know about all the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites. I don't know how many of them you can remember, but does anybody know what the Hittites are? Yeah, they are. And it's fear, okay? It's fear. And it says, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee unto the land whither thou goest to possess it, note that we are meant to be possessing this land, and has cast out many nations before thee. In other words, God is doing this, the Hittites, the Girgashites, etc. Seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Now, how many times do we actually end up making a covenant with fear and showing mercy to it? We do. We really do. We do. We just allow it entrance into our lives. We don't kind of nip it in the bud and say, I am not going to listen to that lie anymore. So it says, now that neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images, cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. Now, I don't know what this means in your life, but for me, where my eating sensitivities and issues are concerned, I can see how I have built altars and made covenants and made graven images so that something becomes really big in my life, so that I have a fear as, did I eat something that affected me? You know, and do you see what I mean? It becomes like something that is huge, and I'm actually bowing down to something that is not of God. Again, please let me repeat, not all sickness has these roots in fear, anxiety, and stress. So I am not trying to put anything on you that just happens to be something God is dealing with me. So this Hittite spirit is going to bring intimidation, fear, and discouragement. And then you have to perform to get over it. And of course, that's added stress because we're, you know, trying to perform. But here are some verses that I've found really helpful. Perfect love casts out fear. Okay, so I found that one really helpful. Have no anxiety about anything. So the moment I notice this tiny little anxious thought, what is somebody thinking? And actually, fear of man, I reckon, well, all of them really are fear of death. You know, in Hebrews, it talks about they who all their lives were in bondage because of fear of death. When you take any tiny fear, at the end of the day, it boils down to a fear of death. Even where it's a fear of people, because as social beings, we really like to be accepted. And if we're not accepted, we feel cast out, and that's a kind of a dying. So ultimately, it's all fear of death, and it brings you into bondage. So God wants us to be free. And so tell me, what verses would you think would be really helpful to you to declare? What do you find? Are there any that...
When I am afraid,
I will trust in... Is it you or him? Him. You. In God. In thee. Yes. Okay.
When you're talking about thoughts.
Yes. Yes. Yes.
Something that I've encouraged my kids.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. To the negative. Exactly. Yes.
There's thanksgiving in that.
Yes. Absolutely.
That
yes.
Brings, lifts our soul.
Yes. Yeah. That's excellent. Yeah. I mean, fear not, for I am with thee.
Yeah.
You know, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. Okay. Here's one from Hebrews. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now, please note, these things are spirits. I don't think either Kathy or Sandra, in the examples I gave, really have it in for me. I really don't. But there are demons that do. There really are demons that do. And so they will use all manner of situations to divide one from another and to make you think somebody's thinking something that they're really not thinking at all. We have an enemy, but we have good news. God has given us the weapons of our warfare are powerful to the taking down of strongholds. And so this is, I believe it's really time for me anyway to start taking down these strongholds. So, regarding the man who was born blind. When the Pharisees asked Jesus, was it this man who sinned or was it his parents? They recognized that sickness can be generational, and because it's a curse that travels down through the generations. So if we have a look at a couple of verses that says this, okay, in Deuteronomy 28, actually let's start in Exodus, because Exodus comes first. I think I'll just read it off the page rather than struggle with my pages here. In Exodus 34, this is when Moses is with the Lord, and remember that Lord passes by him in mercy. And it says, the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Isn't that wonderful? All those three. But listen to this. I don't like these kind of verses. That's lovely, but I don't like this bit. And that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. I don't like verses like that. Anybody else with me? I really don't like those kind of verses that start all nice and then there's this bit of judgment at the end. Because under the old covenant, that really was the truth. The sins of the fathers were visited upon the children and upon the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Now, the good news is the curse is broken. So going back to Deuteronomy, you might remember Deuteronomy 28 is the chapter that has a lovely list of blessings, actually not many verses on blessings, and then verse upon verse of curses. Again, you know, like if you're not walking with God, these are the curses. And I pulled out a few that are to do with disease. The Lord shall make pestilence cleave unto thee. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption and with a fever and with an inflammation. That's interesting. And with an extreme burning. The Lord shall smite thee with the botch of Egypt and with hemorrhoids and with the scab and the itch. The Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and... Okay, let's not read anymore. Okay? No, it's bad. It's very bad news. Okay. However, really, really important for us to know, these curses are under the old covenant. We live under a new covenant. Okay. Okay. Galatians chapter 3. And if you have a Bible whose pages turn, I really advise you to look at this. Okay, Galatians chapter 3. You see, the problem under the law, under the old covenant, was that you had to keep every single law. If you broke one tiny thing, all the curses were upon you. So you were, I mean, this is why it was so difficult. Like every year they had to go and offer their sacrifices to keep you right. And then, you know, you had to be so, so careful. And it's no wonder that the Pharisees were as extreme as they were, because they were living in fear and shame, fear of judgment, etc. Okay, so Galatians 3 verse 10 says, for as many are under the works of the law, or as are of the works of the law, are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But then verse 13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. When Jesus hung on the cross, he took the curse. He took every one of those curses on him. And so now, it says, He redeemed us from the curse of the law. That means none of those things can touch us anymore. We're redeemed. We're free. Wow. Isaiah puts it this way. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Jesus says, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Okay, nothing. Wow. Okay, so Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Wow. I mean, this is really good news, but see, I feel very much like a work in progress because it does need some wisdom. I don't want to start eating curry tomorrow. That could be a mistake. But I am really trying to stand on the truth. I mean, Jesus said, for example, there's nothing that goes into a man that defiles a man. It's actually what comes out of him that defiles him. It's all the evil that comes out of him. And I'm just trying to think what verse that is. I can't remember. Did I write it down somewhere? Oh, yes. I'll read this one. Matthew 15. Okay, Matthew 15. Okay. Because the issue which you don't find out till the end of the story is that the Pharisees were so insistent on hand washing before eating, which is a good principle, but Jesus is making this point. Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goes into the belly and is cast out into the draught? That's the toilet. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Wow. Okay. We still think it's a good idea, before you do the dishes at HH, to wash your hands. But it won't actually defile anyone. Okay, so for some while, I've been really chewing over the verse in Isaiah, which we're very familiar with, Isaiah 53, verse 5, that says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, that's the punishment for our peace, was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. So the punishment that gives us shalom, the cross that gives us reconciliation to God, that the cross gives us reconciliation, and by his stripes, by his wounds, we are healed. I just don't think this is only meant to be in spirit or soul. I think this is meant to go into the body. And it's not that I'm so much into the laying on of hands and somebody is suddenly healed, because I think God wants to deal with the roots. He really does want to deal with the roots. He wants us to get to a place where we are not afraid of anything. And a lot of our autoimmune diseases, our sensitivities, our allergies, our what inflammations, whatever it is, depression, heart issues, are because we're not living in the fullness of the gospel. And so the reason, you know, the angels came and said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, shalom, irene, good will towards men. I don't think God wants us to live in a half. Yeah, exactly. Peace on earth. Oh, I shouldn't thump the microphone. Oh. So, three things then. You might have missed them as I went through. Three pieces of really good news. We're covered, okay? We don't need to be ashamed. God has not given us a spirit of fear. And the curse is broken. We don't need to live according to, we can expect these things. But since God wants to get to the root of the issues, I do believe that shalom is something that is really good for us to chew over and understand what it really, really means. In 2 Thessalonians 3:16, when Paul is leaving a farewell greeting to the Thessalonians, he says, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. Oh, that's really interesting. So I looked up by all means, and it means by all means. In every possible way, may the God of peace himself, he give you peace always, like all the time. And then he says, the Lord be with you all, because obviously if he's not with you all, you're not going to have peace always by all means. Well, I'm kind of excited because I think that, as I was saying to begin with, we shouldn't be a church that just keeps on going round and round the mountain, but that God wants to set us free. Because what do we have to offer people if we don't have good news, if we don't have a gospel, if we don't have something where we can say, the Lord's really been, you know, ministering to me? Because conviction comes first by the Holy Spirit, because then you know there's a need. And then there's a psalm that says, I sought the Lord and he delivered me from all my fears. So that's what I've been doing, seeking the Lord, asking him, because he's the one with the answers. I sought the Lord and he delivered me from all my fears. Because, oh, actually, okay, I forgot to say this. Particularly about the curses going down through the generations and the fact that the curse is broken. Because when I look at my own life, I had a father who was very fearful. Now, he, like me, he was a good actor, so you could look at him and you wouldn't know that. Because in a social situation, he could be the life and soul of the party, he could tell great jokes and whatever, but he was a man who was riddled with fear. And in particular, there was one situation, because when he was about 18 or something like that, at the beginning of World War II, he could have gone and joined the army. But his family were part of the Exclusive Brethren, and you sort of had to be a conscientious objector. And he didn't have a dad, and his mum was insistent that he was a conscientious objector, so he went to college instead. From then onwards, he was always very embarrassed about that. He felt shame as a result of it. And so whenever they had a dinner party, and they were quite, you know, like when he was in business, he was quite sociable, he hated it, because always after dinner with that generation, the conversation would turn to the war and what did you do kind of thing. So he tried to, can you imagine, like, the anxiety and the stress in trying to keep away from that type of conversation? And he had a mother who was very difficult to live with, so I can see it coming down through the generations. Nobody had to say you're expected to be perfect. Nobody had to say a word. because it's the Spirit. So you don't have to say to any of your children, do this or don't do this. It's just expected. It's just there, even before they can talk. And so it's really important for us to know that the curse is broken. Because I can look at my children and I can feel really sorry for what I've transmitted to them in the way of a, you know, an intolerance of anything less than just so, or fears, etc. I'm really, really sorry, Chris and Sarah. I don't suppose John and Kate are listening, but, you know, I do feel. But the good news is the curse is broken. None of us has to live in that anymore. None of us has to. We don't have to receive what came down the generations. And that's really good news. And the fact that God desires us to know peace, a peace that passes understanding, that, you know, I'll be able to say, I never believed I could know this much peace. Wow. You know, what a great and wonderful God we have. Really great and wonderful. And we particularly this morning want to be thinking of Alan and Claire and family, because Stuart passed away early this morning, but peacefully. And that's wonderful that it wasn't a long and lingering, painful passing, isn't it, Sandra? And how are they all? Okay? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it's, but God's timing is so perfect, because they're going to America at Christmas time. So, you know, it's just wonderful timing. Really wonderful. Yeah. And Johnny. Oh, okay. Well, let somebody close and then we can pray for Johnny. Yes. For a peace. Hang on, I'm going to give you the microphone.
This is, I think this is confirmation. But I really think it's an obedience to Simeon. No, I appreciated, Simeon, what you said last Sunday about bringing your offering. And this was the offering, and seriously, you know, you sit there and you say, Lord, if this happens, then I'll say it, or if this happens, then. But I've been thinking about the need for the Holy Spirit. And when I think of the Holy Spirit, I think of peace and comfort. He said, it's necessary that I go away so that the Comforter can come. And then Brendan was praying in the Holy Spirit, and Norris prophesied about it. Anyway, what I came with was that song, Holy Spirit, come, make my eyes to see, make my ears to hear, make my mouth to speak, make my heart to sing, and my hands to reach out and touch the world with your love. And I seriously, what I was struggling with was I felt to sing it out, but I wasn't courageous enough. but how I think it ties in is this way. Because when the root is exposed in us, this is what I've been struggling with. It can be very overwhelming. Yeah. Yeah. And anxiety can nearly play into that. Because you're right, the enemy is always looking to speak to us. So God exposes Jesus, the Holy Spirit, whoever exposes the root in us, to show us, this is it, and I've already made a way for you to be covered in it. And forgiven and to move on. I'm exposed, you know, there's redemption already for it. But where I get stuck is, oh, how do I get past this? What do I do? There it is again. You know, like the weight of it. And, but really, he made a provision. So first his cross came and gave us freedom. Then he left. He had to leave so the Holy Spirit could come. So he brought the redemption. Then he sent the Comforter. Do you see what I mean? Like, before we even knew it was happening, he gave the forgiveness for sins that he was going to show us, and the comfort and the peace and the ability to deal with it. Anyway, I can nearly feel myself, not because you intended it, but like, when the Lord shows you the root, kind of feeling, and now what? And now what do I do? And what do I eat? And what do I touch? And what do I say? And but that the gift of the Holy Spirit, that peace, yes. that comfort comes to show us how to hear, right. how to speak, yes. how to reach out, how to touch. Mm-hmm. It's there. And actually, it's something that I've been speaking to Ashton about, the gift of the Holy Spirit, that it's so personal. It's such a lovely comfort that in the middle of a chaotic situation or a difficult one, without anyone knowing, you can access that beautiful, wonderful gift of peace and comfort that can reside in you and then come out of you, the situation anyway. That's my offering today.
This is one of my fears right now, so I'll put it out there. Thanks, Alison. That's really good. I love practical words where you can relate and know that God is, you know, just doing something. But I just had a couple of points that I wrote down from some of the things you're saying. My headline was, first of all, and we've often said this, trust the process, you know what I mean, of what he's doing at that moment, because... it's all about, like you've said, about timing and what God is bringing you through right now, Alison. He probably couldn't have done it a few years back.
Right.
But his timing for you now is so perfect. And it's trusting the process. When we see these things going on in us, it's at that moment we like you can go into like panic, or you can try to move in the realm of figuring it out yourself, or what we naturally do. We're naturally dispositioned to be like in the garden where we're trying to eat, you know, work out our own salvation our way, but instead of the way of the cross. And so I have to learn at that moment when stuff comes up in me that he's putting his finger on, he's not doing it to hurt me, he's actually doing it to show his own faithfulness towards me and his love and towards you in healing and deliverance and stuff like that. And I too had to make those apologies to my children, Alison. You're not the only one. So just know that that was something, decisions I made that I realised affected them without realising, and having to come to that place of going to them and saying, I'm sorry. And but anyway, and God's, again, that's him doing the work to bring restoration and healing, because that's all he can do, is he's a restorer. You know, he's not a punishing God. He's already dealt with the old man, so he's coming into the new. I thought about the blind man when he came to Jesus. Now, I don't know what age that blind man was, but for all those years he was blind, he also was felt probably shame and condemnation and fear because of the law. He did not know that it wasn't his fault, or he could have been blaming his own parents for what they'd done, that generational curse. And in one moment when Jesus healed him, he was completely set free, not just by seeing again, but I thought the freedom that must have came into his mind when he was set free from blindness, because for all those years he was in torment to thinking, I deserve this. And yet Jesus said, no, you didn't. I'm doing this for my glory. And, you know, at that moment he was free not just from natural stuff, but from his soul. His soul suddenly became healed, and he realized, like, can you imagine? And many times, like, when you bring something to the Lord and he speaks into this situation, you get set free not just from that thing, but from other things that have tied themselves into that lie or that wound or that, you know, and you just suddenly realize, you know, I've made this all about me, but this is really all for his glory. And I think that's a key for me too, when I'm going through something, to remember to take my eyes off myself. Because the minute we start sewing the fig leaves on, we've made it about us. And it's not, it's really about him. And I think that was the thing even in the garden. So, and I had a verse in the praise, but I had no idea. I had tied all in with everything. And it was this one here. And maybe this is what we're all in some ways going through right now, which is the goodness of God. 1 Corinthians 2:9, and it says, "But it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, the deep things of God." And that's what he's doing, I think, in all of us. He's going really deep and he's digging up stuff so that, you know, nothing will remain that separates us from the knowledge of his love for us. For we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And I thought, there's a promise right there. That's just wonderful. So, and then I was just thinking of it through what you were saying, Ali, like how do we get over all these things? You know, when fear comes in, what do we do? Well, let's not sow to it. However it got there, we don't give it room, but we start sowing to the Spirit. Those verses that we've all said, that's sowing to the Spirit. So that's what we'll do. Anyway, thank you, Alison. We've got homework and a bit of exercising to do this week. So thank you, Alison. Let's just keep praying for one another too, because we're all going through things. We're all going through, you know, trust the process of what he's taken us all through. It's all different for each other, but it's all going to come to the same conclusion. He's going to be glorified in all of us. And that's just the promise that we have, you know. And then people will come and say, how did that change come? A quick wee story, when I was in Nace, I shared this with Sandra, when I was in Nace on Thursday, I had to go to On Post, and sitting outside was a man who was wearing a jacket, the Viz jacket, he's got his wee legal label, and they were raising money for the, what was it, blank, the food kitchens that had been shut down over COVID for the homeless, and they wanted to get money to start them up again because so many people being homeless, they wanted these kitchens to start to be opened up. And he was raising money. He'd come all the way from Galway. Now, it turned out that I was at the wrong On Post, but obviously maybe I wasn't. I had to go to the depot instead. And I went over and I bought a ticket and I put some money in his box and I started talking to him about like what he was doing and all the places that had shut down. And he just broke down and cried. In February of this year, his 27-year-old son took his life. He'd got caught up in the addiction, and he was trying to get himself free from it, and his mother and father were doing everything as a mother and father can do to try and get him some help. But in the end, it turned into a very... He went, you know, the enemy comes not to steal, but to kill and destroy, you know. And he ended up doing that. And he just, so this man was doing this in the hope that he could open up these kitchens to get people in off the streets to get them help, because he was trying to find a way to just, can any good come out of this? And so in the main street in Nace, like, I had my arms around him, he was just sobbing. And I was saying, God, I don't know what to give this man. I can't give him a name of who you are. I just did not know what to say to him. Like, you know, they're there, or I'll pray for you, or whatever. You know, something that could help him along the way, you know. And he said, I drive home and I'll go home and I'll go straight to the graveyard, and in the morning I'll go and I'll sit down, I'll talk to him. Can't make sense of it. He talked to situations where maybe he could have helped more, and, you know, and you could feel all the blame. As a parent, you know, what have I done? How can I make it right? And I said, Michael, I just don't know what to say to you. I really don't. But I do know that this is much bigger than you can carry. Anybody can carry. And if when you're driving home to Galway in the car, if you can cry out to God, if you've any belief at all that there is a God, and cry out and pour out that grief to him and just ask him to come and help you make sense of it all. That's all I can say to you. And I said, because this is too big. And I said, it's destroying you. He said, his wife, who had quit smoking years ago, just all she does, because she found him, and her 16-year-old son found him. And there's a whole family just in trauma and brokenness to know what has happened here. And I thought, that's just a small drop of what we're going to hear in these days, you know, and for us to know that, you know, how do I present this Jesus to a broken world and to a broken soul, that they could find some hope in this life, that they can be a light themselves, even through such a very, very dark situation. And he thanked me after. He says, oh, thank you, Nora. And here's, I was telling Maura this, in the midst of all of that, the enemy was coming into my thoughts going, you've only 10 minutes on your parking ticket. You'll end up getting a parking ticket soon if you don't get down to that car. You know what I mean? I was going, who cares? Who cares? But at that moment, if I'd have given in to that, I could have quickly rounded up this conversation on a run off. That's how much the self-realm is the soul, you know. I'm going to end up with a 100 euro parking ticket. And I can't tell the guy that's doing that, listen, I've just been trying to help somebody who's, you know what I mean? Justify in the hope that I'll get. But in that moment, I had to say, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. This is all that matters right now, that this man. And I just prayed the whole way home and tried to think, did I say enough? Did I give him, you know, Lord? And just pray. But I couldn't make it about me. I just had to also pray the whole way home. Please, please be real to him. Just restore something in that home that they've lost. And only God knows what it's like to lose a son. You know what I mean? And so please help, you know. Anyway. So, yeah, let us be mindful that it's not about us, you know. And those moments when fears and stuff comes up, you're just saying, Lord, I'm going to trust the process you're taking me through. You're obviously, get to the root of this, you know. I don't know why I'm afraid of spiders, Ali. But I don't think I'm afraid of spiders. I just, fear is there. Yes. I feel fear when I see the things, and I don't know why. Because I know the size of them too. Sure. But there's just, it's just relatable when I see that, you know. Anyway, enough rambling on. We'll pray for Johnny. So, and bless you tomorrow, Johnny, you know. And we'll be good. That's great. That's great. That's a victory in itself. That is a victory.
Lord, we do ask especially for your hand to be on the surgeons tomorrow, Lord, that you would just give them a supernatural wisdom and ability, Lord, that you'd take care of Johnny, that you'd undergird him in the healing process, surround him with your great peace, Lord. May he know your presence and your blessing this time, Lord.
Yes, Lord. Yes. And for Alan and Claire and the family over there, Lord. We just ask too that shalom peace would rest in that home, Lord. Lord, we do thank you for Alan and Claire and how they've ministered to Stuart all these years, Lord. And they've brought your life into that home, Father God, and just been ministers of the gospel of good news, Father God. So just minister peace and strength to them in these days, Lord. Bless Sandra as she travels over to see them too, Father God, and unite all our hearts, Lord, just together, and bring healing in, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Keep Andrew too, Father. We ask too that, Lord. Thank you, Father. I'll be away Wednesday as well. I'm going with...